2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 9. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, grateful, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Hannas and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Amen.
Good morning. If you've got a Bible to hand, do keep that passage open. I don't know what your reaction was to the passage as it was read. I confess, at the beginning of the week, when I read this passage through, my reaction was, why on earth do we need to hear that? I wanted to skip on to next Sunday's passage, which has got some lovely verses in. It includes, actually, these verses, the end of the chapter, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Of course, reading that with a bit of a rebuke, it's a reminder that our passage today is God-breathed, God's word to us, useful to us and necessary for us. So let me pray that we might hear God speak his word to us now. Father God, thank you that you know exactly what we need to hear much better than we do. And we thank you that this word we're looking at this morning is indeed God-breathed. It's what you would say to us now. So please help us to listen. Help us to understand. Please will you teach, rebuke, correct and train us in righteousness and equip us to serve you better. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 9. The opening words of the passage actually are a rebuke to that desire of mine to want to skip on to the next bit, because he begins, mark this. It's as though Paul is saying, get out your highlighter, underline this bit is important, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. If you're at the moment sitting on a sofa and the person next to you is looking rather too comfortable and in danger of nodding off, Paul might say, go on, give them an elbow, make sure they're awake, because all of us need to hear this. And essentially he warns us of two things, terrible times and predatory preachers. They're going to be our two main headings. And because I know for myself, I'm tempted to think, do I really need to hear that? Certainly not what I'm wanting to hear right now in the middle of lockdown. Under each point, we're going to ask the question, why do we need to hear this? So two things that Paul wants to warn us of. And then as we close, that we're going to have two encouragements, two precious promises that Paul gives us to hold on to. But to begin, heading number one, terrible times. Look at verse one. Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. That's not a prediction about the future. That's a warning about today, on the day of Pentecost. Remember, Peter preaching to the crowds when the Spirit had been poured out, said, the last days have begun. They began, actually, with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and they will end on the last day when all are raised for judgment. The last days describe the whole period of time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So Paul's not talking about some distant future. He's warning us about today, whether that's first century Ephesus or 21st century Oxford. And he says we're to expect terrible times. As we look back on this year, we might well think, well, there have been pretty terrible times this year. But Paul is saying what makes these last days terrible is not so much pandemics as people. Look how he goes on, verse 2. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, you heard that. Who did you imagine Paul was describing? It's kind of easy to imagine that Paul was saying to Timothy, look out of the windows of the church, Timothy. Oh, it's a pretty nasty world out there, isn't it? But that actually is not his point, because look how he ends, verse 5. The last description is that these people have a form of godliness but deny its power. That implies he's talking about people in the church, not simply describing the world out there. He's describing the world in here, in the church. He's saying this is what people will be like. We can't go through each of those words in turn, but two things stand out in the picture that Paul paints for us. First thing, notice, is what people love. You may have heard how often that word love comes in the list. All of us, of course, are driven by what we love. What we love really shapes what we do, how we behave. You notice how this list begins and ends. Verse 2, people will be lovers of themselves. And then end of verse 4, rather than lovers of God. Jesus said the greatest commandment is that we should love God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. And that would lead naturally to a second commandment, loving our neighbours as ourselves. But this list describes the complete antithesis of that. People love themselves first and foremost, put themselves at the centre of their universe. And that leads not to loving their neighbour. No, it leads to, he says, to being lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. That profound self-centeredness feeds many of the other things in this list. People being boastful and proud. People being abusive because they want their own way to get what they want. People being treacherous because their loyalty is only to themselves. People being conceited, the senses of being puffed up, a horrible kind of pride. All driven by people being lovers of self rather than lovers of God. So you might notice what they love, but also notice what they lack. Lots of the words are in the negative. People are ungrateful, unholy, unforgiving. In the original, 8 of the words begin with the Greek equivalent of our prefix un. So they're disobedient. They're without love, without self-control, not lovers of good. They're brutal. The word literally means untamed. They profoundly lack what is good and right and properly human. And most of all, they lack power. They lack real spiritual life. The final description is the killer in verse 5. They have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Paul's been painting a very ugly picture. But superficially, he would say, some of these people at least seem godly. They look very spiritual. They sound very spiritual. But whilst they have a form of godliness, he says, they deny its power. Paul's had lots to say about power already in the letter. He says in chapter 1, verse 7, the Spirit God gave us doesn't make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Spirit gives us power to live differently, live distinctly. And he gives us power to live faithfully. So Paul went on, verse 8 of chapter 1, end of the verse, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Again, verse 14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. If we're lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, we won't guard the good deposit. We'll never suffer for the gospel. We might have a form of godliness and seem outwardly Christian in a whole manner of ways. But as soon as the gospel will cost us, as soon as it will disturb our comfort, we let go of it. Only with the Spirit, the Spirit's power, will we love what we should love. Love God. Only by the Spirit's power will we be able to be unashamed and hold fast to the gospel. But Paul says there will be some in the church, even church leaders, who have a form of godliness but deny its power. Later in the letter, Paul will mention a friend of his, Demas, who deserted him because he loved the world. Last week, we saw in the passage how Timothy is facing all kinds of opposition in the church at Ephesus. False teachers whose teaching is like gangrene, dangerous and spreading. And Paul's point is that this is not going to be a temporary blip. He's not saying to Timothy, press on and it'll get easier in a bit. He's telling Timothy, this is how it will be. This is what you're to expect, not just in the world out there, because the world will be here in the church too. There'll be terrible times. Well, what about us? Why do we need to hear this? Well, we need the reminder that the world is not just out there, but in here, in the church. We shouldn't be surprised at church leaders who don't hold fast to the gospel, but bend to the world when it becomes costly to stand firm. We shouldn't be surprised when scandals break, when we hear stories of abuse, of greed. See examples of proud conceit. Paul would say we can expect that. But also, of course, we should look at ourselves. That list of ugly vices is very convicting. I know for myself, I am capable of every single one of those things. We said a confession earlier in our service. And then we all need to confess as we come to church that we have not loved God as we should. But we have been lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. We confess that as we come to church. The important thing is what's true of us as we leave church. The gospel is about repentance. It's about change. It's about power to change, not my power. I'll never do this in my own strength, but divine power that God gives us by his Spirit. But we should ask ourselves, reading these verses, do I know the reality of that power in my life? Or do I just have a form of godliness? Underneath, all this is me. There'll be terrible times. The second thing Paul warns us of is that there'll be predatory preachers. He's begun to speak of them, I think in verse 5, and the end of verse 5, he says, have nothing to do with such people. And he goes on to describe these people. Look at verse 6. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. There's two reactions we might have to that verse. One might be, sounds horribly sexist. Is Paul saying women are gullible? Well, he's no more saying that all women are gullible than he's saying all men are false teachers. Some men will particularly prey on some women. He's not saying all women are gullible. Actually, he began his letter saying how much he admired and valued the faith of Timothy's grandmother and mother. So don't just hear this as sexist. But another reaction, which was mine initially, is this may have happened in first century Ephesus, but does it really happen in St. Ebbs? Do we really need to be warned about this? Well, we'll come back to that question later. But just notice first what Paul tells us about these predatory preachers. Two things. First is, they target the vulnerable. In Ephesus, it seems, these women were particularly vulnerable. Women would be in the home by and large. So maybe during the day, husbands out at work. They were easily preyed upon by people. Women were often less educated, more readily taken in. These women, it seems, with guilty consciences, with a spiritual hunger to learn. Again, easy prey. Of course, we need to reflect on who are the vulnerable people in our day that this might apply to particularly. Notice these predatory preachers wanted to gain control. Their ministry was self-serving. Of course, they're lovers of self, not lovers of God, lovers of money. And the greedy targeted the needy. They gave them, that these vulnerable women, time and attention. They didn't give them the gospel. That is what would have helped their guilty consciences. But I suppose they wanted to encourage a dependency, not on Christ, but on themselves. That's why they target the weak, the needy. They target the vulnerable. The second thing we're told about them is that they oppose the truth. Verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. Jannes and Jambres were the names given to two of the magicians, the sorcerers in Pharaoh's court. And to begin with, do you remember that the magicians were able to do what Moses could do, even the first two plagues. They seemed, as it were, to be able to tap into the same power that Moses tapped into. And yet it was quite clear that they set themselves against Moses. They opposed the truth. And these predatory preachers mimicked gospel ministry to some extent. They had a form of godliness. But St. Paul says, fundamentally, they oppose the truth. They peddle a different gospel, a worldly gospel, a self-serving gospel. They're lovers of self, not lovers of God. They won't stand with Paul, Don't suffer for Paul's gospel. Now, when push comes to shove, they'll line up with the opposition. The predatory preachers, and Paul says, avoid them. End of verse 5, have nothing to do with such people. It's very strong. Last time, you may remember, Paul was telling Timothy, faced by all these opponents in the church, make sure you're kind, he said, and not quarrelsome to everyone. Gently instruct those who oppose you, he says, in the hope that you'll win them back to the truth. This seems rather stronger. Have nothing to do with them. Maybe Paul would say that those gullible women, those people taken in by lies, well, gently instruct them. Do all you can to lead them to Christ. But these predatory preachers, well, yes, be gracious, courteous, kind, but there must be separation from them. Their teaching spreads like gangrene, he has said. If we find a piece of fruit in the fruit bowl that's going mouldy, we have to remove it. Unless there's separation, it will quickly spread to all the other fruit in the bowl. Well, in the same way, Paul says, have nothing to do with such people. Again, why do we need to hear this warning? Well, I take it in part because there are predatory preachers in the church today whose ministry may well be appreciated by many, their books might sell well, but they oppose the truth. They're more concerned in having a following than being faithful to the gospel. Of course, we don't just look out. These verses should make us look within. As we look at our ministry within the church, there's a warning here. We must be very, very careful how we act towards those who are vulnerable in our church family. Abuse of power in pastoral ministry is something the church has been waking up to. Rightly so. We must be very careful not to abuse power and gain control of the vulnerable in a way that is wrong. We mustn't be like those predatory preachers, nor must we be like those gullible women. And I think we ought to recognise predatory preachers today don't have to come knocking on our doors. If we're spiritually needy, spiritually hungry like those women were, the internet is awash with bogus teaching, which very easily has access to our homes. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, and he spoke there of his longing that they should grow and become mature. And then he says, it's Ephesians 4 verse 14, then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Paul would say to us, we're all potentially vulnerable. Too easily, we're like infants, tossed here and there, blown here and there by every kind of false teaching. And all of us need to be careful not to be like those gullible women, but to become mature in the faith, to learn to apply the gospel to our guilty consciences, not always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, but making sure we're getting a firmer, fuller hold on the gospel itself. So two warnings. There'll be terrible times and there'll be predatory preachers. But quickly as we close, two encouragements too that Paul gives us to hold on to. First, a promise of power. Paul mentioned in verse 5, those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. And again in the letter, Paul has been wanting to remind Timothy, remind us of God's promise of power. Without that power, verses 2 to 4 will be true of us. But Paul has said God has given us his spirit who gives us power and love and self-discipline. There will be terrible times in the last days, but we needn't be swept up in that tide of worldliness because of God's promise of power. Don't deny that power. Draw on it, he's been saying. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Promise of power and a promise of victory. There will be predatory preachers, Paul warns, who'll infiltrate the church, who'll lead many people astray, who will oppose the truth. But look how the passage ends, verse 9. They will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, Jannes and Jambres, their folly will be clear to everyone. Truth will out, he's saying. Think of all the different heresies that have threatened the church down the centuries. At times it seemed they would win the day, and now they're forgotten, of interest only to church historians. Truth will prevail. We need to remember that amidst the battles of our day over sexuality and a host of other things. One day, folly will be clear to everyone. It's one of the great things about being in the last days is that we know that the last day is coming when all will be put right, when the truth will be recognised by everyone. Yes, there will be terrible times in the last days, but we have a promise of power and we have a promise of victory. Let me pray. Father God, please may your power, your spirit within us, strengthen us and change us so that more and more we would be those who are lovers of God, not lovers of self. More and more we would be those who hold fast to the gospel, willing to suffer for the gospel, not least because of your promise of victory, because we know it is the truth, and truth will out. So please keep us faithful. For Jesus' sake, amen.